This is the first Tuesday night study of the month of April. And in fact, this is the month that we're going to be celebrating Passover, the first of the seven Jewish feasts that happen during the religious year. So tonight I thought it would be a good thing to study some of the things in the Old Testament that pertain and are revealed in the New Testament. One of the things in the Old Testament that is at first very surprising and doesn't seem to make a lot of sense is all of the sacrificial offerings that they made, you know, the animal sacrifices and what they meant. So we're going to look at that tonight and see the revelation of that and the fulfillment of that in the New Testament in the form of Jesus Christ. So I'm taking for my theme scripture tonight from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. It's another of my favorite scriptures. It says, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." What an awesome verse if you meditate upon it, if you start to understand what it's saying. It's saying by Jesus' one sacrifice, he hath perfected you and me forever if we set ourselves apart, if we sanctify ourselves, if we withdraw ourselves from things that defile and profane. It says, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." It's speaking in the book of Hebrews primarily about Jesus' role as our great high priest and how through his role right now as high priest, we have forgiveness, we have deliverance, amen. We have redemption because of his role as the high priest. And so we're going to look at how in the Old Testament, God gave the Jews these symbols that were revealed in the New Testament. Now, when they came out of Egypt, they came out as slaves. So maybe there was quite a good proportion of them that could not read, could not write. So God did not give them a set of written things to remember. He gave them instead ceremonies to remember, symbols of things that were going to be revealed in him and that pointed to him in the New Testament. And some of these things were classed as offerings, sacrifices that they were told to make. And we're going to look at that tonight and study them because it portends and is a symbol of Jesus' final sacrifice. The Bible says, "For by one offering." It was not God's plan or it did not give him pleasure for there to be animal sacrifices. So we're going to look at why God had the animal sacrifices and what each one meant. Amen. So there were five sacrifices. Three were animal sacrifices and two were grain sacrifices. So that number five is kind of significant, isn't it? Because it reflects God's grace. Amen. So there were five sacrifices. We're going to look at some of them tonight. In the Old Testament, they go by sometimes different names, but generally there was the burnt offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering. So those were the five types of sacrifices that they would make. Now, you see how I've grouped them, and I've separated the last two, because the last two were not blood offerings. They were not animal sacrifices. The first three were animal sacrifices or blood sacrifices. The last two were not. You see, God had a problem with man's sin. Man had lost his covering. We had lost that spirit covering and we're going to die. As he had told them in Genesis, "The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt what? Surely die." Because we had lost our spirit covering, as I taught the last 2 weeks about the glory that should be in us. And so God had to come up with a temporary solution. And so what he did was he gave these sacrifices to fulfill different parts of the requirement that now was in our sin nature. The burnt offering was for the removal of guilt. You know, when you do something wrong, if you've got a conscience, you also have a sense of guilt, right? A sense of guilt. When Adam and Eve sinned, it was their sense of guilt that made them try to make a covering. They made fig leaves, but the fig leaves only covered the outside. It did not take away the sense of guilt because guilt is something that's what? Inside. So they still hid. They still went and hid from God, even though they had made a pretty nice covering. Maybe they didn't look naked anymore, but in their heart they were still naked. They knew that God could still see them and see the fact that they had messed up. And so God had to come up with a covering that would deal with the guilt. And so the burnt offering was for justification. You know that word, just as if I hadn't done it. When God cleanses you, when he justifies you, it means as if you had never done that. Amen. Just as if I had never done that. So the burnt offering was for the removal of guilt towards God. Because when we sin, not only do we commit a sin, but we usually also have guilt associated with that. Amen. So now, of course, the one we all know, the sin offering, and that was for forgiveness of unintentional sin against God. That means it was for an atonement, a covering. You could not have an offering if it was deliberate. It had to be something that was unintentional, accidental. There was no sin offering or covering that you could make if it was premeditated, right? Because that's a sin against knowledge. If you know to do something and you plan to do it, there was no offering that could forgive that premeditated sin. But there was an offering for unintentional, innocent sin. And that was called the sin offering. And it's for a sin against God, atonement. Then this one, which I know some of you remember, the trespass offering. You know, of the three of them, to me this is probably, well, they're all important, but this is a great one. It was removal of sin against our fellow man. Because not only we can sin against God, but I can sin against you, right? I can lie against you, I can steal, I can hurt you. So that sin, the trespass often, was against our fellow man. And we see that called out specifically in the New Testament. Anyone remember where? Where is that trespass called out in the New Testament? All right. Matthew 6 is the Lord's Prayer, right? And it says, Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them a trespass against us. The trespass offering was for sins against your fellow man. Now, the trouble with the trespass offering, or the good thing about the trespass offering, usually when we sin against our fellow man, it's deliberate. It's not an accident. You don't steal his goats by accident. Right? It was planned. Or you don't kill someone, or you don't sleep with their wife, or you don't... It's not an accident. So the trespass offering allowed for even premeditated sins. And that's our get out of jail card we find in the New Testament. It was removal of sins, any kind, against our fellow man. But there was a condition for the trespass offering. Anyone know what the condition was for you to be able to bring your trespass offering? I said it Sunday. I said it about breathing in God's word. What was the other thing you had to breathe out? Confess. So the trespass offering only worked if you made a clean confession and said, yes, I did it, and you were sorry. And then as part of that was restitution. If you stole, you had to give back what you stole plus some percentage. You had to give back, I think it was a half or 50%. Remember what Zacchaeus said? He said, if I've stolen from anyone, I'm going to give them back double. I'm going to give them, you know, he knew what the law stated for forgiveness. And because his heart was tender, he said to Jesus, listen, if I've stolen from anyone, I'm going to restore and give back. He was going to fulfill the trespass offering for forgiveness. And this one is so important because the Bible says in Matthew that if we don't forgive, we won't be forgiven. With whatever judgment you judge, that's how your God is going to judge you. However you pronounce on other people, that's the same measure God is going to use to judge you. Now, if you know that, then what will you want to be towards people? Merciful. Because unless you don't want mercy, right? So we should be very merciful because the Bible says, blessed are the merciful, For they shall obtain mercy. I want God to forgive you as many times as he can. You know why? Because I want him to forgive me too. I'm going to forgive you. Didn't you know the disciples said, how often shall we forgive our brother? Three times? You know, they say, what is it? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Right? That's man's standard. But God's standard goes so far beyond that. He's such a merciful God. When I was in my teens, I used to think I was up to like 4-something already. You know, because he said 70 times 7, how much is that? 490 times. That's the mercy of God. And I would think, boy, I'm up to 400 and something. I got to be real careful now. I'm about to cross the limit. So we see that the three animal sacrifices, one was for justification, the removal of guilt. One was for the covering of our sin. Because you need both. You need the guilt taken away, and then you need what you did covered up. And then you need forgiveness. Justification, atonement, and forgiveness. Amen. So we're going to look at that a little bit deeper. The offering that justifies was the burnt offering. And it's the justification by faith. That means when they did that, they had to believe that God forgave them. You know, that's our problem a lot of times. When God forgives us, God may forgive us, but we don't forgive ourselves, or someone else doesn't forgive us. And that is a sin. Because if God has forgiven someone, who are you to judge another man's servant? Isn't that what the scripture says? Because to his own master is he accountable. So if someone has truly repented, we have to accept. Now, that doesn't mean we're foolish. They have to show fruits. The Bible says meat of repentance. That means they got to act different if they're truly sorry. You know, you don't keep beating someone and say, I'm sorry I'm hitting you. I really am. No, you expect a change. If someone is sorry, the very word repentance means what? Turn around. Different direction. So someone who says they repent, we have to give them the benefit of the doubt and then see if they're doing a change. If there's a new direction in their life. So justification comes by faith. And it's we have to believe on our part that God has forgiven us. The offering that justifies was the burnt offering. You know that was the first explicit offering that is mentioned in the Bible. Anyone know where? When was the first explicit mention of a burnt offering? Adam came out of the ark, you said? Noah. Noah came out of the ark. The Bible said he made a burnt offering. You know, why do you think Noah made a burnt offering? Why do you think he made a burnt offering? Remember what a burnt offering is for? Justification and the removal of what? Guilt. Guilt. The sin offering is for the removal, for forgiveness. But the burnt offering is for justification. Why do you think, and there's no, the Bible doesn't tell us, I'm just going to give you my opinion. Why do you think that Noah would have done a burnt offering first? I think that when he came out and he saw that everybody else was dead, he may have felt bad that he wasn't able to reach him. He'd been preaching all this time and none of them except his family. I would feel bad. I don't know about you. There is a thing called survivor's guilt. You ever heard of that? Where people who have come out of very dangerous situations, they feel a guilt that, you know, why did I make it? How come I am still alive? We don't know really why he made a burnt offering, but that's what it's for. It's for the justification and removal of guilt. So we see in the New Testament, we're justified how? By grace. We talked about that. God's unmerited favor. It's not something that we could do. Do you understand that Adam and Eve made the covering for the body? But the justification, the removal of guilt, could only come by God. Because the Bible says that God made a coat of skin. That's how they were able to come out of hiding. Because God is the one that justifies us, not man. You can't justify me. I can't justify you. It is God that justifies. And so justification then is by grace. And that is what it said about Noah, remember? And Noah found grace. That was God's justification. So no wonder when he came out, the first offering that he made was a burnt offering, one that symbolizes justification. Romans 5:1 tells us, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's justification through grace into faith. We taught about that. And so it's that which enables us to come before God. The Bible in Hebrews 4:16 says we can come boldly to a throne of grace because we are justified. When you are baptized and you go down in that water, all your sins, every single one, is taken away. If we understood that, we'd be so happy that God is not looking at us as a mess and all the things we have done. The very, very powerful sermon that was preached during the midwinter conference, and I'm not even going to try and preach it because I wouldn't do it justice, but it was titled, Why Antioch? And the reason why the message was titled that, because it was at the town of Antioch in the New Testament that they were first called Christians. And Brother Scott Graham, who preached the message, titled his message, Why Antioch? Why were they first called Christians at Antioch? Why not at Jerusalem, where it started? Why not somewhere else? What was special about Antioch that they were called Christians? Well, to summarize his teaching, it was because of Paul. If you remember, Paul started a persecution on the church at Jerusalem. He was called Saul then. And he consented to the death of Stephen, and the Bible said he started hauling people off into jail. In fact, when Brother Scott put all of the scriptures, what Paul said he did, it sounded so bad. He said he wasted the church. You know that's in the New Testament? Saul said he wasted the church. In fact, he admits that he made people blaspheme. Isn't that so terrible? When you start to think about what Saul did to the church before he was converted, because Brother Scott said, what would it take to cause you to blaspheme? What would someone have to do to you to cause you to blaspheme the name of Jesus? Because Brother Scott said, you could burn down my house. You could take my... And I wouldn't. But what if someone took your little baby and was going to torture them? Because Paul said, I caused the church to blaspheme. Now here's where we see God's grace. That someone like that, God would choose sovereignly to change his life and to call him. And that's why he said he was what? The chiefest of sinners. That's why we are justified by faith. We have peace with God. In Romans, he wrote in 5:1, therefore being justified by faith. So this justification in the New Testament, we don't have to go kill something. We don't have to come and burn it. But we do have to believe. We have to accept God's justification. Adam and Eve had to put on the coat that God had made to cover the guilt. The fig leaves they had made covered the outside, took away their outside nakedness. But it was only God's covering could cover their heart. And their part was they had to pick it up and they had to wear it. Our part in the New Testament is that when we go down in that tank, when we repent at the altar, we have to believe that once someone has prayed for us, that God has removed and forgiven us. That's our part. That is putting on the justification. Amen. And it's by faith. We have then peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at that a little bit deeper. In Titus 3:7 says that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So this is what would happen in the ceremony in the Old Testament. In Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 4. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. So they would bring the animal, and the priest would put his hand on the head of the burnt offering. And it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement. And that word, as you know, it means covering. And then he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So the priest would then take it in to the outer court. After he laid his hand, after the person brought the sacrifice, he would lay his hand, declaring the sins and on the animal. The animal would be killed, and his blood then would be sprinkled around the altar and right by the door to the holy place. Now, I don't know if you've remembered some of the lessons I've taught. There's two things going on here. The blood is sprinkled around the altar. Then the blood is also sprinkled before the door, the entrance way into the holy place. Anyone know why that would be? Let me read it again. And Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about the altar. That is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, remember, the door was covered by what? What was covered? A curtain. And on the curtain was embroidered the cherubim. Now, the Bible says in the mouth of what? Two or three witnesses. Symbolically, the covering then was being presented before the cherubim and also around the altar. So there's the two witnesses. Two witnesses. That's why when Cain killed Abel, it said his blood cried out. So in the Old Testament, when this was done, there were symbolically two witnesses, the angels and the blood around the altar, symbolizing that the covering, the animal had died. And the blood sacrifice for the burnt offering was completed. Amen. In the New Testament, that curtain was ripped in two. So we have a way directly in. But our part now is not to bring some animal, but we have to bring our faith. We have to bring our belief and trust in God. Amen? Let's read on. Now, here's something interesting about the burnt offering. And the priest that offereth any man's burnt offering, even the priest shall have to himself the skin, the covering of the burnt offering which he had offered. So they took the skin and it was given to the priest. Now, that covering, of course, is what I'm saying represents God's grace. Who is our high priest today? Jesus. The skin was given to the high priest, to the priest, if you're following this. So the covering represents grace. Now, there were other offerings that they did. So they had the burnt offering. And then there was a sin offering. Now, the sin offering for the nation was done in the morning and in the evening. There was a sin offering for the whole nation. And this was done 365 days a year. And I told you the story at Christmas about the fact that they needed how many lambs? If it's 365 days a year and you need two lambs, you need over 700 lambs, but not just 700 lambs. They had to be perfect lambs. That's why the Levites had their own flocks of animals to sacrifice. Now, this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar. This offering represents a daily sacrifice. We are supposed to, in other words, sacrifice daily. Amen. Then this is the offering which you shall put upon the altar. Two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. This happened no matter what else was going on. They were never to skip this one. Even on the Day of Atonement, they did this one first. They did the evening and the morning sacrifice. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even. A continual burnt offering throughout your generation. So there was personal offerings, and then there were offerings for the nation. So this daily sacrifice was for the nation. Now, when you sinned personally, you brought your own sacrifice. But God instituted a covering for Israel as a whole nation with this daily sacrifice throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak thereunto thee. When we bring our sacrifice to God, you know what he promises to do? To meet us. Do you read what it says? Where I will meet you to bring thee unto thee. The Bible says that a broken and a contrite heart, he will never despise. When we truly come to him with true repentance, I don't mean fake repentance. I don't mean crocodile tears. I don't mean sad that you got caught. But truly when you have a repentant heart towards God, the Bible promises he will meet you. That's what it says, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. When I got the Holy Ghost, it wasn't because I was praying for the Holy Ghost. You know why I got the Holy Ghost? I think it's because I was actually repenting. I had messed up and I wasn't seeking the Holy Ghost, but because God knew that's what I needed, he met me. When I repented, when I truly came to him with a broken and a contrite heart, and then I found myself, I wasn't in church. It wasn't in church this happened. This happened in my bedroom. See, God will meet you when you bring a true sacrifice to him. So we see this was fulfilled in Jesus exactly because they brought him out about the time of the morning sacrifice when the lamb in the temple, the first lamb should have been killed. He was the third hour, which is 9 o'clock. And the third hour was the hour where the lamb for the nation, the first lamb, should have been killed. Here Jesus represents our sin offering, but this time the sin offering, not just for the nation, but for the world. Remember what John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away." He became our sin offering. So at the third hour of the day, they would take the lamb out and they would strap it to the altar and they would kill it. And then they would burn it later. And then at the ninth hour, Jesus died. So he was on the cross for 6 hours, from 9 o'clock till 3 o'clock. And at the ninth hour was when they would kill the second lamb, the time of the evening oblation or prayer. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I taught about this Sunday. You can't escape the cross. There's going to be times when it's lonely, when you feel forsaken. But elsewhere in the same scripture in John, Jesus said, "The Father will never leave me nor forsake me." We're just going to feel that way. We're going to feel alone. But understand, the Bible has promises that he will never leave you nor forsake you. In Romans it says, neither breadth nor depth nor, and it goes on, principalities, power, nor any creature is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. But in this flesh, sometimes we're going to feel lonely. We're going to feel abandoned. We're going to feel worthless. We're going to feel depressed. Because even Jesus had his moment in the flesh. You know why he had to go through that? So that he understands. You can't tell him, "Oh, you don't understand what I'm going through." Because he does. You may be able to tell me, "Oh, Pastor, you don't understand what I'm going through. You don't understand." And maybe I don't. But Jesus understands. Because at that instant, it wasn't just your mess or my mess. It was the whole world's mess put upon one body. I can't even imagine. It wasn't one sin. It wasn't one murderer. It wasn't one pedophile. It wasn't one rapist. But for the sins of the whole world. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, the spirit. And immediately the way in to the temple was made plain because that veil. We didn't need any more angel witnesses because the true sacrifice, the true offering had now been given. In Hebrews it says bulls, blood of bulls and goats could never permanently take away sin. All they did was delay it. You know, they had to keep doing this every year. But the very first scripture I read you, Hebrews 10:14, he says, but by one offering he hath perfected forever. That's why, you know, sometimes people come to me and they say they'd like to be baptized again. And I say, you know, you don't have to be baptized again, because the scripture tells you by one offering, by Jesus dying, and by you identifying in that offering by baptism, you, he says he has perfected forever. Now, it's the thing is, we have to believe that, right? You have to put on that covering by faith. Amen. Christ was our burnt offering to take away the guilt. Exodus 29:18, and thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. He died and provided the covering so that we don't have to. Not literally, but we do have to in terms of submission, right? Paul said, I die daily. That means we get up each day and say, Lord, I submit my life to you. I give you full authority. I give you whatever dominion you gave me, I give it back to you willingly. I've prayed that so many times, Lord, just take over. Don't even let me think, because my thoughts are so corrupt and rotten. Lord, you just direct my path. He became our burnt offering. Ephesians 5:2 says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Ephesians 5:2 links Exodus 29:18 and tells us that Christ was our burnt offering. So in other words, he removes or should remove the guilt, and we take that on by faith, by believing that. You know, it must be very hurtful, or it would be hurtful if you're a parent and you promise your child something and they won't believe you. And even when you buy it and you bring the box and you say, open it up, it's what I promised you. They say, no, you wouldn't do that. That's what we do to God. He has brought the box and he's put it right in front of us and said, I've got a present for you. I've got a covering. And we say, no, I'm too bad. I can't put that on. Listen, it says, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You understand that the sweet-smelling savor was the burnt offering. Because they would put stuff on it. They would put ointment on it to make it smell that way. Amen. He gave his body for our justification. And when we put faith, when we put belief in that, that's when we are forgiven. It's by faith. Amen. God gives us grace. Remember how I taught it? He gives grace. We give back faith. It's a two-way thing. Colossians 1:21 says, and you that were sometimes alienated, that means separated, and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he made reconciled. It means brought back together. Scripture says God was in Christ Jesus reconciled. That means bringing back together the world unto himself. Verse 22 says, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable. Not that we're not guilty, but he paid it. Unblameable. That means no matter what Satan is saying, it's not going to stick. Because Jesus took all my sins. And whenever we get to believe that and start walking according to our calling, we'd have so much power. We'd have so much blessing. We'd have so much joy. You know, nothing could... You know, if I told you tomorrow you go home and you're going to get $1 million, how many of you would be really upset and angry and... You couldn't stop you guys from smiling. If you absolutely knew tomorrow in the mail was coming a check to you with your name for $1 million, you'd be shouting right now. I've said it before. Nobody could make you upset. If someone went out and said, called you all kinds of names, you'd say, hi, have a good day. See you later. But But the Bible says we have something greater. We have been passed from death unto life. But we don't believe it because we don't act like we believe it. If we really believe we were God's child and we were so elevated, we'd say to all these people who mess with us, hi, have a good day. You know, some people need the love of God. You know, in the world they say, that, well, they weren't breastfed. But I'll just say they don't have the love of God. Because if we've been given and believe God's grace and his love, just think how we should be. Amen? We're unreprovable in his sight. That means there can't be anybody come and say anything. You know, you can talk about other people's children, but don't mess with someone who, when you start talking about their children. That's what God is saying. Don't talk about my children. I died for them. Don't mess with my children. That's what he said in Matthew 18. He said, better that a millstone was hung around the neck of someone and they'd be thrown in the sea than they come messing with a true child of God. And I've seen it. I've been sorry for some people. I didn't have to do a thing. I really was sorry because in the end what worked out, I said, Lord, have mercy upon them. Not that I'm anything, but one thing I believe, that God has made me a son. One thing you must believe, that you're his child. That's putting on the garment that he has made for us. Amen. I quoted this scripture before, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. That's the only way you're going to live. The just shall live. The just, it means it's the shortened form of justified. In other words, the justified shall live by faith. Now that's really hard if you have a conscience. Because the accuser is coming and telling you all the stuff you did. Yeah, last week you said this and this. Last week you did that. Last week you looked at so-and-so and all these bad thoughts were going through. But the Bible says unblameable, unreprovable. And faith that God has taken away our sins. Because every day we get up and we die daily. We get into the Word and that washes us. What's happening now is you're being washed. You should leave here rejoicing. Not because of me, but because his Word says so. You are clean and every whit made whole. Now do you believe that? Amen. Who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, remember the burnt offering, and we probably won't even get to the other three. We'll have to do another Tuesday night. But part of the burnt offering was to take the skin. Let's look at that. He gave his covering. Remember, in the Hebrew, the word for skin and the word for light is the same word. It's the same word in the Hebrew, O-R-E. So God, symbolized in the burnt offering, was the priest was given the skin, the covering. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. So that 50 days later, it could be given to us. Given to us. And so that we could become sons of God again. Amen. Amen. Ezekiel 37:6, and I will lay sinews upon you and will bring up flesh upon you and cover you with skin. And this is what I preached about, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. We'll get to the trespass offering next. Trespass guilt offering in the Hebrew is called asham. And I'm going to read it in a modern translation. If any of the people are called to testify about something they have witnessed, but they refuse to testify, they will be held responsible and be subject to punishment. Or if they touch something that is ceremonially unclean, such as a dead body of an animal that is ceremonially unclean, whether a wild animal or a domesticated animal, or an animal that scurries around on the ground, they will be considered ceremonially unclean and guilty, even if they are unaware of their defilement. Or if they come into contact with any source of human defilement, even if they don't realize they have been defiled, they will be considered guilty as soon as they become aware of it. Or if they make a rash vow of any kind, whether its purpose is for good or bad, they will be considered guilty even if they were not fully aware of what they were doing at this time. When any of the people become aware of their guilt, so the trespass offering, you had to be conscious of it. That's what it's saying. When the people become aware of their guilt in any of these ways, they must what? What does it say? Confess their sin. And bring to the Lord as their penalty a female from the flock, either a sheep or a goat. Now this is unusual because in the trespass offering, most of the other offerings, it had to be a male animal. But in the trespass offering, it could be a female goat or sheep. This will be a sin offering to remove their sin, and the priest will make atonement for them. But the point of it was, you had to confess. As I said Sunday, you had to exhale. God will give us his word, but something's got to come out. Something's got to come out, else you still can't breathe. Breathing is a two-way thing, right? God can breathe something into you, but if you don't let the bad stuff out, you will still die. Because God's love, although it's strong, it can only pull. It can't push. Right? You have to be able to hold on. Amen. So let's go a little bit deeper. And the priest shall make an atonement for him as touching his sin, that he hath sinned in one of these, and it shall be forgiven him. We see that in the New Testament. Amen. When we come to Hebrews 4:16, it says we can come boldly to a throne of grace, there to obtain mercy. Amen. And the remnant shall be the priest as a meat offering. So in the case of the trespass offering, some of it was burnt, but some of it was given to the priest. We'll get into some of that. And the Bible tells us that Jesus has also become or fulfilled and become our trespass offering. Let's look at this. In Isaiah 53:10, it explicitly tells us that. It says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. And in the Hebrew, the word there is the trespass offering. So Jesus was our burnt offering, our guilt offering. He was our sin offering. But he's also our trespass offering. You know, as I taught before, when Jesus was born, Herod sent his soldiers and he killed all the children from about Jesus' birth to 2 years old. So when Jesus came back to Nazareth, there were not any children in his generation. And that's what the scripture's talking about. But in his death, the Bible says he shall see his seed. You know who his seed is? You and me. When we are born again, we're born into that family. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The key to the getting forgiveness with the trespass offering is we had to confess. You had to confess. Colossians 2:13 tells us, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened. That means made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. The difference between the other ones was, if the sin was directly against God and it was intentional, there was no forgiveness. You died. You went and broke the Sabbath deliberately. You were going to be killed. There was no repentance. There was no offering you could bring to say sorry. If you committed one of those sins against God directly like that, you died. But in the trespass offering, if you sinned against your fellow man, even if it was intentional, if you confessed and restored, you could get forgiven. And this is what the Bible is letting us know, because the sins against God could not be forgiven in the Old Testament. But when God became man, that's why Jesus said, even if they do something against the Son, it shall be what? Forgiven them. You understand, when God became man, even our intentional sins were able now to be forgiven if we confess. The Bible said he is faithful. Amen. And he's able to forgive us. Luke 12:10. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. Sister Johnny. Well, it's both. The Bible tells us that if you have ought or if you've wronged someone, you go to them first. It has to be whoever you sinned against. Zacchaeus made it plain. He said, if I've stolen from anyone, I'm going to restore and I'm going to pay back, I think it's a fifth or a quarter. So he had to pay back what he stole plus compensation. And that's part of the trespass offering. If it's against your fellow man, you have to confess. You have to ask for forgiveness. Now, if you've done that and they don't, that's between them and God. But you have to do that. Amen. And when we sin against God now, it's in the New Testament, it's really a trespass offering. And he says, in the New Testament, he says, forgive our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. So it shall be forgiven him, but unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. So that part does not change. If we speak against the Holy Spirit, that is the ultimate sin, that just like in the Old Testament, a sin directly against God was not going to be forgiven. But the wonderful thing, I don't want to put it in the wrong terms, but the good thing is that's not a sin you can easily commit. You have to absolutely choose to commit that sin because it's a sin against knowledge. That means you have to absolutely know what you're doing and say, I don't care about you, God. I'm going to go this way. The Bible said in the New Testament about the people that died in the flood, they became willingly ignorant. They chose to serve the creature rather than the creator. It was not like God had to let them know God exists. They all knew God exists because Adam was running around there for seven generations. There was absolutely no doubt who God was and who they should be serving. They chose. When you choose to do that, the Bible says in Hebrews, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin if you crucify Christ afresh. That means that kind of sin is a sin absolutely with your eyes wide open, knowing what you're doing. And there's nothing more for God to do because you're choosing, in other words, to do that. But if you are, you know, you can curse God and say, God, strike me with a thunderbolt. God is just laughing at you because you don't even know what you're doing. That's not what this is talking about. This is when someone who is, in Hebrews it says, who has tasted of the heavenly things. This is not a sin someone out there can easily do. It has to be someone who had a knowledge of God, who knows God is real, who has had some relation. It says, if they have tasted of the heavenly gift. But it's a serious sin. They're going to be judged by what they knew to do and didn't do. They knew, nearly everybody that died before the flood absolutely knew there was a God. Today, people don't know if there's a God, right? Some will say, yeah, maybe there's a God, maybe there's not. Right? But the people before the flood absolutely knew there was a God. What they chose to do is to worship the fallen beings because worshipping the fallen beings gave them some temporary power. You know, today there's people who know truth, politicians, let me say that. But for power, they'll just flat out lie. They know what the truth really is, but they'll say something completely different because it will fool a lot of people. And they absolutely know the truth. So what is God to do with someone like that? The only way he can fix that is if he takes over their brain. And he's not going to do that. He's given us a choice. We choose to come to know him or we choose not to know him. Once we truly know him, though, and then we decide to walk away, God is finished. Because it's like trying to wake up someone who is, as I've said before, pretending to be asleep. You can't do it. You know, when someone's pretending to be asleep, you're wasting your time. Because you know they're awake. They know they're awake. So what? It's just a game then, right? So once you've come to the true knowledge of God, and you choose to reject him, God says, okay. You know who I am, you know what I want, you know what I have for you, but you don't want it. Okay. God is not going to force you. Amen. He is not going to force you. And so the people before the flood made a choice based upon knowledge. And even then, the Bible says Noah preached to them, right? Preached to them for as long as the ark was being built and said, come on, you don't have to. God is going to bring judgment. And he preached and he preached and he preached. And they still rejected the truth, right? They knew, they chose. So that's why Peter said they became willingly ignorant. You mean, you know, I know the truth, but I don't want to do the truth because that means I'm going to have to change. I don't want to change. I like the way I'm living my life now. So what is God to do with someone like that? There's not much he can do, because when we're presented with truth and we know it to be truth, now that's different from someone who doesn't know. Remember, they weren't guilty of the trespass until they became aware of it. Then they were supposed to confess. Amen. So today, God gives us these offerings are reflected in justification, right? By grace and through faith. His covering on his death, and through forgiveness. That's how those three offerings in the Old Testament are now symbolized or come to fruition in the New Testament. These all dealt with the current situation, day-to-day living, and they did not fix the problem, though, because we still have this flesh. So that's why the offerings had to keep being done every day, every year, because we still have this flesh. And even now, although we have the Holy Spirit, we still have this flesh. It wants to do what it wants to do. It wants to have pleasure. It wants to make itself happy. See, and so until we get the new bodies in this flesh, we will not be perfect. That doesn't mean we give up and just say, okay, I can't be perfect, so I'm going to do anything I want. That's what Paul was accused of. They said, shall we sin? Because grace is going to abound. He says, no, God forbid. Amen. So we need to be changed. The promise that God has given us, and we have maybe five more minutes, is that we're going to be changed. He's going to give us a new body. Philippians 3:21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, his resurrected body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Isn't that awesome? Amen. One of these days, God is going to grant my wish and change me. Amen. There's parts of me I don't like, but he's promised to change me. Until then, by faith am I saved. Amen. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, and I quoted a lot of these scriptures, the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same image from glory to glory. Behold, I show you a mystery. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. God is finally going to fix the sin problem once and for all. Amen. And give us back the true dominion that he gave Adam in Genesis 1. He said, have dominion and subdue it. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15:52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Amen. If you could stand with me, I only got halfway through this. I hope you've been blessed. Amen. That God has provided for us offerings. And those offerings are in his own body. So that you have a covering for guilt, you have a covering for sin, and you have a covering for forgiveness. And it's all in Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? Amen. It's all because of what he did on Calvary. That we can come boldly to a throne of grace. There to obtain mercy and for forgiveness. Amen. God is such a good God. Amen. In the Old Testament, they did all these things, but they didn't understand what they were for. But they did them anyway. And God honored their faith in carrying out these sacrifices. So when someone sinned and they brought their offering and the priest put his hand on it and blessed it and then it was offered, God forgave them. But it was temporary. It was only till the next thing. But remember the verse I read to you at the beginning? For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That means as long as you are separating yourself from things that contaminate your life and mess with your life, God is calling you perfect. That's what he says in Romans. He calls those things that are not as though they be. He has declared each one of you perfect. He's declared each one of you his beloved. He's declared each one of you his children, his child. And he, in his prayer, in starting in John 17, he said, I've lost none of them, save for the son of perdition. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. As long as we will have faith in him, as long as we will try and separate ourselves from things that defile us, as long as we try to step away from some of the things that will mess with our faith, and our faith remains strong, he has promised that I will never leave you nor forsake. No matter what you're going through right now, hold on. I don't know how long it will be, but very soon, he says, the trumpet will sound. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's my hope. That's my dream. Not a 401k plan, not Social Security, not the government, not medical science. My live forever plan is in heaven, not down here. Amen. So I hope you will meditate upon this, that God has provided the offerings. He has provided the covering for justification to take away guilt. He's provided the atonement for sin, and he's provided the covering for forgiveness in all that one offering. And that's all tied in with the one that I always end with in Jude, right? Unto him that is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless. Isn't that an awesome thought? That he can present you perfect. That blows my mind. That he can present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Amen. That's the thought you need to take home with you. Amen. That you can be presented faultless. Back to where we were created. Just like a newborn baby without sin. Unblameable, unreprovable. That's what the scripture said. I'm not making that up. It said unblameable, unreprovable. As long as we will make sure and keep ourselves sanctified. All that means is you separate yourself from some things. Don't just go anywhere and everywhere and take in everything. Right? Separate yourself from some things. And as long as you're trying to do that and by faith believe his word, then God calls those things that are not as though they were. There is a proper baptism. If you have been baptized, I should clarify that. Thank you. As long as you've been baptized correctly, according to what the first church did, because Jesus said, teaching them to observe. That means obey all things whatsoever I have commanded. As long as you have been baptized in his name by immersion, then you do not have to be baptized again. That's the valid baptism. Amen. And so once we have been baptized in his name and then filled with his spirit, amen, God has declared us perfect. He's declared us perfect. And if you could just take that thought home with you tonight, that'd be just like knowing that tomorrow you're going to be getting $1 million. You'd be smiling, you'd be happy, you'd be joyful. People could cuss you out and you just say, have a good day. Blessings upon you. That's how we should really be if we believe. Because the Bible says we are seated in heavenly places. And that we, right now, to die is gain. Amen. I'm trying to stop, so I'm going to stop. We're halfway. We may pick this up next week and go through the rest of it. Hallelujah. If you could bow your hearts with me. Father, we thank you tonight for your greatness and your goodness. Most of all, Lord God, that you gave yourself an offering for us. Lord, you fulfilled the burnt offering. You fulfilled the sin offering. You fulfilled the trespass offering. Lord, that we can get forgiveness, Lord God, that we can be justified. Hallelujah. And that we can be unblameable and unreprovable. We thank you tonight for your love. Help us, Lord God, to sanctify ourselves, to separate ourselves, Lord God, that your love may be manifested in our lives. We thank you for your goodness and your grace. Lord, protect us, let your Holy Spirit surround us, lead and direct us. We give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name.